Well, now that it's Memorial Weekend is finally here, I can start thinking about camping. Who likes to go camping? We have two camping events upcoming. I just told you about those. One for the young men of the church. We're going to do that right in the backyard. It's kind of like a dry run, so that maybe later on we'll expand our geography and go somewhere else. I don't know. Of course, there's Sleeper State Park in Caseville. We could do that too, and you could talk to the people I talked to about if you want to reserve a spot. Now, you'd think that the King family would be pretty good campers. After all, we lived in Alaska for 4 years, and you know, when you think about Alaska, you think of rugged individuals who go out there and camp back in the bush and in the backcountry. Well, not so the Kings. We can barely survive a picnic, let alone camping, okay? We'll go out and, you know. Although we did camp on the Appalachian Trail once, and that was good enough for me to remind ourselves that why we're not a camping family. But give me a hiking trail, give me some trail mix, give me a bottle of water, and I'm good to go. But talk about camping, and all of a sudden I envision this 60-pound backpack I'm going to have to lug up the side of the hill. And that's not my idea of fun. I do remember the time we were in the hill country of Accutan, Alaska. That was that island in Alaska that we lived on. We basically, all we had to do was go outside our front door, and there was a steep hill that we had to climb if we wanted to get up to the, you know, up into the, she's looking at me like she doesn't even remember this. You were there. And we only had two kids at the time. And I had a backpack and a tent, and we went up that hill because Julie had this great idea. She wanted to have a picnic, and it was probably only about 50 degrees. And I said, well, you know, I better take the tent with me. I don't know why I did that, because we weren't planning on staying overnight up there or anything like that. But upon arrival at the picnic area, I proceeded to pitch the tent. And you know what they say about experience is the best teacher? Well, this is exactly what happened here. I realized that you cannot pitch a tent in 30-mile-an-hour wind. It just doesn't work. And after a couple of attempting to stake it into the ground, I heard a loud snap, when I realized what had happened, that these wonderful unbreakable poles broke, shattered, and the frame was completely destroyed. Okay, I couldn't put up the tent anymore. What was I thinking? I should have known better. This was kite weather, not tent weather. And at that point, I just threw up my hands. I said, I quit. I never took that tent out again of the thing. It's probably still in the house somewhere. Have you ever felt like quitting? Just giving up, saying enough is enough. I can't do this anymore. You get completely tired. You're weary. You're physically and emotionally spent. Sometimes that happens to me more than physically spent. I get emotionally spent. And sometimes it's just from trying to take care of the day-to-day responsibilities of my life. I bet y'all have been there. I'm talking Southern there for a second. What's going on? This happens to me from time to time. Even when the going is going well for me, even though I'm doing well, I get spent. I get exhausted. I start to falter. I start to fade. And this condition is probably best described, and it's talked about in the Bible, as being faint-hearted. And it can be contagious. Deuteronomy chapter 20, that Lance read here in the service. The Lord warns the Israelites and says, he warns against being faint-hearted. Is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his brothers will not also become faint-hearted. Did you catch that? It's contagious. When you're around someone for long periods of time who is faint-hearted, you will become faint-hearted, typically. But likewise, the opposite is true. If you're around people who are strong in the Lord, have strong faith in the Lord, who spend time with the Lord, you'll be encouraged in your faith as well. I know this to be especially true. I really enjoy Wednesday night men's group when we get together. I walk away from there feeling encouraged and stronger in spirit. And I think we can all admit that we need this supernatural strength, especially in these times when our world seems to be getting crazier by the day. We need that strength. Because the craziness seems to sap the energy right out of us. In the book of Joshua, we read a lot about the Israelites and their military campaigns. You know, this is Memorial Day weekend, right? We think about, as a matter of fact, there was a man who, he gave me a gift. He was this is in Montana. He was a World War II veteran. He actually was, when the Japanese came into Pearl Harbor, flying in on their planes, he was in the cafeteria at the time, and he went back to his room or something, and got his gun and went to the rooftop of the cafeteria and was trying to shoot these planes out of the sky. But he just passed away this year, I think, but he was a World War II veteran. But so he was kind of in the middle of a military campaign. And in the book of Joshua, we read a lot about the Israelites and their military campaigns to conquer the promised land. And the Lord gave the Israelites the promised land, but it wasn't like, here you go, it's all unpackaged and ready for you to move in. No, they had a lot of work to do to take the promised land. And in chapter 10 of Joshua, we read about the southern cities that were conquered. And in the span of just 11 verses of chapter 10 of Joshua, from 29 to 39, six battles were waged. Six cities were taken. And all this happened in just a few days of the Israelites' life. And we read about this at the end of chapter 10. It says, Joshua subdued them. Speaking of the people, the people who were living in the promised land. Kadesh Barnea to Gaza, and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. When we read these words, the God of Israel fought for Israel, we may be tempted to conclude that this war campaign that Joshua and the Israelites conducted, it was an easy one. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy, that sort of thing. But that's not the case. We might say it was easy because, after all, God fought for Israel. We could just sit on our tushes and watch the hell happen. But when is war easy? Even in the Israelites' campaign to conquer Jericho. Remember Jericho? Remember the crazy thing God asked the Israelites to do at Jericho? Even when the enemy was exposed by the most miraculous of ways, by the collapsing and the crumbling of the city walls of Jericho, it couldn't have been easy for the Israelites because they were called to do something very unconventional. The Israelites had to put their faith into action. They had to trust God for the victory, not themselves. And I don't know about you, but I find that sometimes putting my faith into action is a very difficult thing. To take my hands off the situation and trust God to do what He needs to do for the victory. Have you ever wondered why is it so difficult to live by faith sometimes? Maybe you don't have that problem. I know I typically have that problem, trying to live by faith. And I think one of the reasons is because we're constantly in a battle with our old nature. You see, our old nature doesn't want anything to do with God. It's anti-God. It's anti-faith. The same faith that God gives to us to have the victory, our old nature is against that faith. And the Apostle Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 7. He says, I find this law at work in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. The old nature in us is anti-God, it's anti-faith. It says to us, let's do things my way, not God's way. The old nature has a way of making God's ways seem illogical and ludicrous and unreasonable. And so we discard them and say, we'll do it my way. My way makes more sense. And the question is, why in the world were the Israelites, well, I know why they did it because God told them to, but why in the world would the Israelites want to march around Jericho 13 times, right? That's 13 times. First, one time for six straight days, and on the seventh day, seven times. So if I do my math, what do I get? 13. Why would they do that? Because you know when they walk around there, what's going to happen? They're going to get exposed to all sorts of things. They're going to get exposed to arrows and rocks and flaming missiles and who knows what else. Maybe like hot oil. You see that sometimes in the movie where they're pouring oil and while they're trying to ram the walls or something, they're dumping boiling hot stuff on them. It would take a real person of faith to go about doing that. And then the question becomes, why in the world would we Christians ever confess to non-Christians that sometimes we have doubts? Sometimes we struggle with our faith. Just like the Israelites were exposed to all this sort of stuff, well, we would be exposed. If we expose to others our weaknesses and give them more ammunition to reject the Bible and God, if we confess and say, you know what? I have questions about my faith. I mean, I am a Christian, but I don't know all the answers. And I have my doubts. And when I see things happen, tragedies in the world, and I wonder why. And so a lot of Christians say, you know, I don't want to expose those things about myself. Especially to people who are not Christians. I don't want to drive them away from Christianity. I want them to embrace Christianity. But sometimes I think doing that, being open and confessing our doubts and our questions, that can actually open doors for the person who's seeking God. And they say, well, that person is a real person. He's struggling with real issues, and yet he's trying to follow the Lord. I think I could do that too. But the truth of the matter in all this is that when we have an active, when we have an alive, when we have an authentic faith, an obedient faith, it's two things. It's both exhilarating and it's exhausting. That's how I see it anyway. Being a Christian in the 21st century, well, probably any century, but we're in the 21st century, it's exhilarating and it's exhausting. It's exhilarating in that we have an opportunity, we have a wonderful living relationship with the eternal God. We can commune with Him. We call upon His name. We pray to Him. He fills us with His Spirit and love and grace, and He forgives us. And so we're in connection with God who is beyond our wildest imagination. And when we try to take all that in, we can't. And it's also exhilarating because He has given us a mission, right? He's given us, go and make disciples, build the kingdom of God, help people understand who I am and how they can believe in me and have eternal life, and we can change the trajectory of a person's entire life. When we share the good news, so it is exhilarating. But there's the flip side of that coin, and it's exhausting. It's exhausting in that an active and obedient and alive faith is constantly pushing back against the forces of darkness and evil. You see, the forces of darkness and evil, they want to destroy God's good and holy and truthful message and God's plan and God's people. That's what the Bible teaches. There is a force of evil that is constant, that never sleeps, that is always pushing back against the light. And if we're standing up for God and the principles of the Bible, we are going to feel sometimes exhausted, extended. Exhausting in that we are waging war on really two fronts. We have the world out there, but we're trying to to keep at bay and to not listen to and trying to. But there's also the war that Paul talked about, the war that goes on inside of us. Out there, the world seeks to destroy the souls of people. And inside of us, the inner man does not want to submit to God's plan or to his purposes or to his spirit. I mean, that's what we have to do. If we're going to have victory, it has to be through the submission of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why I'm appreciative of Llewellyn's reminding me of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. That's really the beginning of the church. We don't have a church without the Holy Spirit. We don't have a church if we're not submitting to the Holy Spirit. It's one thing that God would give us a spirit. It's another thing for us as people to submit to it and try to obey it and to live by it. But even in our exhaustion, we have hope, right? Because the Bible says, thanks be to God, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have faith in Jesus, we have the victory, the ultimate victory. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful news? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, again, who lives in you. Isn't that wonderful news? Comforting, encouraging news? But just because we have Christ in us doesn't mean we won't have those times of, we talked about earlier, the faint-heartedness, the exhaustion, the temptation of quitting. Sort of like Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah after defeating all those priests? I don't know how many were, many, hundreds of them. The priests of Baal. There's a great spiritual showdown. And he became, after that, even though he had the victory, the Lord did a miraculous thing by burning up the sacrifice that was there. After it had been watered down, I don't know how much. And he was utterly exhausted and depressed. And the question is, what happens when we get like that? You know, we don't want to feel sorry for ourselves. We want to be re-energized. We want to continue on in the work. But sometimes we can't do that right away. Well, we have to do as any good Israelite would do. And what they were commanded to do. We are to return to, and here's what it talks about in Joshua chapter 10, verse 43. This is the all return. This was after those six campaigns, those military campaigns. It says, then Joshua returned with all of Israel to the camp to Camp Gilgal. I love the names of camps. Do you love you ever go to the camp? I can't even say any of the names. I can't pronounce them, right? But how many have ever been to like a Christian camp, summer Christian camp? Have you ever been to? A few people, yeah. Aren't they wonderful memories? There's one up there in the northeast, the UP of Michigan. That was pretty amazing. It used to be owned by InterVarsity. They sold it a few years ago, but beautiful camp up there. Can't even think of the name of it now. But I went there as a young Christian on many, many weeks in the summer, being encouraged in the faith by strong Christian leaders and speakers who were there. I'm so thankful for those opportunities. If you have a chance to go sometime to a camp like that, I know that Lily and Casey are going to the CEF camp coming up here in a couple weeks. But Camp Gilgal was the Israelite spiritual home base for them. This was the place they returned on a number of occasions. Here is where Joshua, remember when Joshua, they crossed the Jordan, and he said, here, take these 12 stones and set them up after crossing the Jordan and use that as a form of worship for them as they remember God's faithfulness for bringing them through the wilderness. Bringing them into the promised land. Here's a place of circumcision where after the battle or before the battle of Jericho, representing a commitment and consecration. And the consecration is this idea of being set apart for the holy purposes of God's mission. And so the people of Israel were consecrated there. This was a place where they returned after they defeated the defeat of Ai, remember, because of there was idolatry within the Israelites, and so they were defeated soundly. But they went back there for refuge and regrouping, and more importantly, for repentance. To come before the Lord and confess, Lord, we are idolaters. We did not serve you faithfully. They gathered there to hear the word of the Lord, thus undergoing, well, transformation in their lives. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. And you might read and go for a long extended time, and you just don't feel the Lord speaking to you, and you're not getting things, and you feel dry. You're not. But that's okay. The Lord is doing a mysterious, wonderful work in you that you may not understand at the time. He's doing that transforming process. And again, at Camp Gilgal, here is where Joshua and the troops rested and strategized for their next campaign. So my question to this morning is, do you have a Gilgal, a Camp Gilgal, where you can return to periodically in your life when you are stressed, when you are exhausted? You have that place. And you need that place. Because I just said, being a Christian is both exhilarating and it's exhausting. As spiritual people, we need a retreat. We need a sanctuary. We need opportunities to be quiet before the Lord. And when that happens, remember how I said at the beginning, we got to be re-energized. We got to be recharged. So many times I'm fumbling with the charger. Is the cord plugged in? Is it plugged into this thing? Is it into the socket? I got the wrong charger. This is round and that's rectangular. That just drives me nuts. Got to get more organized, I guess. Maybe you have a place like that. I hope you do. The Israelites had a place like that. It was called Camp Gilgal. And for the Israelites, it really parallels with what Christians have, and that is really Calvary. The Israelites had Gilgal. We Christians have Calvary. The British expositor, Alan Redpath, compares Camp Gilgal to Calvary, the place where Jesus gave himself for us. He says this, "May I remind you of the great words of the New Testament truth and salvation, which have their roots deeply embedded in Gilgal. Here they are. I'll refresh your memory." He says it was a place of remembrance where all God's people together went down unto death. It was a place of resurrection where together they came up with their leader into life. It was a place of renunciation, where they cast off their carnal existence of the wilderness. It was a place of restoration, where they came again into fellowship with the Lord. It was a place of realization, where they began to taste the strong food of the land. It was a place of revelation, where they met their captain. The Christian life, our life, it's firmly rooted and embedded in Calvary, isn't it? It has to be. The place where we died with Jesus, that's what Calvary is. It's the place where we rose with him. It's the place where we go to and we deliberately renounce the worldliness that has sometimes invades our lives. We have to get rid of it. How can we do that? Only by the purging power of the Holy Spirit. This is the place, the Calvary is the place where we enter into the living fellowship with our God. It's the place where we take the strong food of the Lord in by his word. It's the place where we realize that every moment of our lives, the captain of our ship is with us, guiding us, protecting us, saving us, preserving us. So, how are you feeling today? Are you exhausted? Are you weary? Are you faint-hearted? Are you ready to give up? I hope not. Are you ready to throw in the towel? I admit sometimes I get that feeling. Well, the Bible says quite plainly here, seek sanctuary once again. The Israelites, they went to Camp Gilgal. We go to Calvary. And just remember that from Joshua chapter 10, verse 43. Then Joshua returned. This was after those six campaigns within a few days. Joshua returned with all Israel to Camp Gilgal and found and remembered and realized and was restored, and God revealed himself again. And we are recharged to do the work of the Lord and to glorify and honor him. We need that. The world needs that. God wants that for us.